Awesome. Thank you, band. It's been an awesome worship session. Praise God. Awesome, guys. Thank you. Thank you. Cool. I've also got a few testimonies, but if we don't have enough time, I'll share it another time. But basically, we just put an offering for a house, and that came true on Friday. And it was raining a lot on Friday, and a tree in front of our house fell down on Friday as well. Massive tree, the whole road was under a tree, but lots of things have been happening. I want to speak this morning about the power of two or more. And it ties in a bit of what Estelle is saying, but let's pray quickly. Father, thank you for the word this morning. Thank you that you would speak to us, each of us individually. Father, you would come and speak to us what you have in your heart for us, and you would reveal your heart in this season to us, Father God, and just that which you have for us this morning. And we pray for a deposit in every heart that they will be able to take home. People will be able to take home the fact that you have something for us in this week, Father. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm speaking about the power of two or more this morning. I'm excited about this message because God has been speaking to me about it for about 2 weeks. So I'm just going to trust that I'll be able to communicate it to you guys faithfully. It's a really amazing time in Durban with a whole week of rain. It's quite strange for Durban. The power of two or more. That picture I've got on there is a picture from me and Janet's honeymoon. Now, that was taken on the Sani Pass. Who of you know what a Sani Pass is? That is up the Drakensberg. That's probably the highest pass you can go in South Africa. And we decided on the second day of our honeymoon to cycle up there. Well, I decided. It wasn't such a good idea because I put my wife through a lot of stuff there. I enjoyed it, but I think Jenna didn't enjoy it as much. But eventually we made a plan of a little tube that's a racing bicycle tube, and I pulled Janet up the mountain. This was a good exercise, so I felt like I did a lot of work. But it really just speaks about working together, about suffering together through things, and about memories being made through the things we suffer through and through the things we do together with. Okay, so, and I feel like the message this morning is going to tie nicely into what we've spoken about. This last month, I've been speaking about identity. Rainer, when he was here, he was speaking about God doing a new thing, new wineskins, being ready for the new thing that God wants to do. And he was also speaking a bit about shepherding. And then last week, Henny was speaking about the church and what identifies the church is where two or more gather together, God's presence is there. So he was speaking about God's presence in the midst of his church. That's something that we have as a gift from God, is His presence, and it's nowhere else to be found. With two like-minded believers gathered together, God's presence is there. His manifest presence. And that is quite a powerful statement to make, that's not to be found outside of the church. Okay, so, I just felt like that was like a bit of confirmation as well, what God is speaking to me about. So I'm going to speak today a bit about unity and about the power of two. And the picture I had while I was preparing that, God gave me a vision, and that vision will become clear as we talk today. It will become more clear. But the vision I had was like of a mansion. Scripture speak, God prepares for us a mansion, and there's many rooms in that mansion. But I felt like church was almost like that mansion. It's almost like that big building. There's like different floors in this mansion, and on every floor there's a lot of rooms. And God adds new floors to that room. And I felt like every small group is like a floor, level one, level two. Every small group in church is like a floor. And every floor had many rooms in it. So in on that floor, there's a room for lots of people for that God wants to bring in. Every person has got like a unique character to bring to the small group. But then every small group adds to the levels in the house. And then the house together is kind of like the church. And in a way, what we do on a Sunday is we just have a house meeting. The guys living in the man cave, they sometimes have a house meeting. Rion would tell you, they sometimes get together, Pilani, the guys in the man cave, and they would have a house meeting. Tennis as well. Dunks. So that's in a way, like on a Sunday, we have like a house meeting. We come together. We come to celebrate. We come to encourage each other. We come to be empowered by God to do the stuff we need to do. And then on a weekend, we like have, on the weeks, on a Wednesday, we have like floor meetings. Every floor gets together and chat, how's things going, and also get empowered and you get encouraged. And then every person kind of goes out there. Every room represents kind of the people that still needs to go in. Every person goes in there and invite people to come and live in this house, to come and live in this mansion. That's the kind of picture I had before I prepared it. And it will become a bit more clear as I talk today. But let's quickly read out of scripture. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 9 to 12. Ecclesiastes, I don't know how to pronounce that. Maybe some English person will help me. Okay, that's how you say it. I'm not going to try. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Two are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. And this is such a cool scripture because it comes out of that book of Ecclesiastes. I hope we get it right. But it's like Solomon is quite, if you read the rest of that book, you see he's quite hopeless. A lot of things he says, life is kind of useless and life is boring and nothing, everything is goes to dust, kind of. Most of it says it. But there's two things in the scripture. He says that this is like one of the positive statements he makes, like unity and community is worth it. And then the other thing he says, fear God. He comes to the conclusion of the book. He says, fear God. At the end of it, fear God and honor God in what you do. And that's so powerful if you read out of the context of the book, because the book is very negative. So he says this is important. If you do things together, there's this meaning to life. There's this value to life. There's this power to life doing things together. And deriving just a comment I want to make on that is, a lot of times God creates institutions for the reason of unifying people. For instance, the institution of government is there to unify a country, unify a nation. That's one of the main rules of institutional government. And because of the failure of that, we've got a very negative connotation to government, for instance. And same with church, necessarily. Some of us could have a negative connotation to church, which is an institution that God has meant to unify people. And same with the institution of family. Family was meant to be a place where people can be unified, where children can dwell in a place of safety, a place of unity with the parents, the mother and father can be unified. So the institution of family is often undertaken. That's actually the foundation of society. When the enemy can bring destruction on the family unit, he can bring unity, he can bring breakdown and unity all over the board, because that's kind of the foundation from where God builds. So you must, just as a side note on this one, a lot of people out there are very lonely, are very isolated. You get very successful people. If you look at Europe and the Western world now, I was reading an article the other day. One of the biggest selling industry in Germany, one of the biggest blossoming industries in Germany is funeral homes, low-cost funeral homes. And you know why that is? Because in German law, you are obliged, if somebody dies, the closest family member is obliged to bury that person. The closest person in terms of family connection is obliged by law to bury that person. He needs to carry the cost. So if somebody would die and you would get a phone call and say, your aunt or your uncle has died and you have to bury them. And the interesting thing is, because of that, there's no more relationships, family relationships in the West. It's a massive breakdown in family and culture. And especially Germany is now just a case in point. People will just have to, when that call comes, they don't even know the person. It might be your brother, but you haven't seen him for 10 years or 20 years. So they just would, as cheaply as possible, want to bury that person. And that's kind of a sign of the times we're in, sign of the times that we're at, that people don't know each other anymore, not even in family. And obviously God's answer to that is the institution of family, is the institution of church and institution of government and all of that. Because that is meant to bring unity, to bring back fellowship, to bring back order, and to bring back life that is significant, like that scripture speaks of. Okay, so God has got a heart for people not to be on his own, but we need God to come and facilitate those relationships. We need God's hand in it, otherwise there is no hope to have those meaningful relationships. So two or more, so that's what I'm looking at today. I'm going to look at the power of two or more and how God intends it to work. And even if you've had a breakdown in your life, I want to say today there is hope in your life because God is in your life. He wants to come to restore. He wants to give you hope. And a lot of times we don't understand how God intends for us to be in community, how God intends for us to celebrate community, like the word that Duncan used earlier about celebrating in small group. When we get to that place where we can start to celebrate one another's victories, one another's weaknesses, one another's strengths, when we get to that place, then we are in a place of authentic community. We're in a place where community can grow, a place where community can flourish as God intended it. And let's quickly look at a second scripture. It speaks about missioning together. Mark 6 verse 7 to 13. This is not the disciples. Jesus has been discipling them for a while. This is the first time he sends them out. And look at how he sends them out. I believe this is kind of a blueprint which God wants us to look at. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the clean, unclean spirits. So they went out and proclaimed that the people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So Jesus never sent his disciples out on their own. He never said to him, go and do something by your own strength. He said, I'm sending you out in community. I'm sending you out with help. I'm sending you out not lonely, but with somebody. And it's interesting, even if you read in the rest of the gospel, the Pauline letters after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you look at those letters, you see all the apostles, you look at the book of Acts, all the Ephesians and Colossians and Corinthians. If you read even Paul's letters, you read that he will always address the people he's written to. He would say, me and Timothy, me and, what's the other guy he's named? He would say, Silvanus. And there was a time where there was three of them. He would always address them from a place of more than one. He also addressed the people from that place. So he always operated out of a place of going together. Even Paul, which God called on his own. Initially he called him. God combined people to him. He sent people to him to do these things. And even if you look at Jesus, when he was filled with the Spirit, in the Gospel of John you can read it the most accurately. The next verse, just after he was filled with the Spirit, after he was commissioned into ministry, what happens? He chooses his disciples. He goes, like it says in John, it says, the next day, as he was walking, he came across, and then he started collecting his disciples. So even when people were called on their own, God immediately entrusted them with a disciple, somebody to go with them. You guys still with me? You're getting to what I'm saying? I'm going to explain this a bit more. But it's just such a powerful concept, going two by two, going or more, two or more. It can be three by three or four by four. It can be more. But the concept here is that we're more than one together. God's presence is there as well. So what Danny was saying last week, one of the most important things of going not on your own is God's presence is guaranteed when you're not on your own, when you go with another believer, somebody of the same faith, somebody of the same understanding. Immediately, you've got home ground advantage. Who of you believe in home ground advantage for in a sports team? Home ground advantage. It didn't work yesterday. It only worked for like 90% of the time yesterday. And then I think the crowd must have walked out or something. but all of us believe in that. If you have got good support, you just have like an edge on the competition. You just have something more than the average person has if you go with home ground advantage. And that's in a way as well, just one of the practical things from going with somebody else is just positive peer pressure. That's something I would call it. We all know about peer pressure in school. When you go to school, your children go there and there's a group of children doing something. When you were at school as well, you wanted to be part of that cool crowd. You wanted to be part of the in people, the people that were like doing the thing, that were like famous in school. You want to be part of that. And in a sense, that is not always a good thing, because sometimes they're doing bad stuff, they're doing naughty stuff, whatever. And the world is the same thing. People want to be part of something that's big, crowded. But in a way, same for us. I mean, we go together in groups, we've got more authority. Like if I come across somebody two by two and you come across one person, you already have a lot more ability to influence that person because you come with critical mass. You come with critical. This is just a basic way of looking at things. This is just a simple understanding. If I come into a conversation with somebody and somebody next to me is in agreement with my point of view, I've got a lot more ability to convince that other person what I believe in. Okay, so this is a simple way of looking at it. Now looking at it further. Another scripture that affirms this is the world will know you by the love you have for one another. So if I choose to go and live in China on my own, then it's very, very difficult for the world to experience this dynamic. If I'm the only safe person, I can do missions in China, for instance. But if I take a friend with me, and we can model the love for one another, then already I've got an evangelistic advantage. Because this is one of our main evangelistic tools. The world can see us operating together in unity and the love we have for another. Then I've already got an instrument to convince people with and to reach people with. So that is such an important thing, just to look at the basis of the gospel, our love for one another. When we do things together, then the world can see something different in us. When we do it on our own, it's difficult for the world to observe the gospel and its power. And then the next one is the power in prayer. Matthew 18, verse 18 to 20. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you on earth agree with about anything they ask for it, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'm with them. So, Annie used that last section last week, but I want to focus a bit on the prayer side. Duncan shared a powerful part in that. He said they agreed in small group about God's will being done, and it happened. And this is such an important principle. If we go on our own, then where will we get that agreement in prayer from on our own? I think God does listen to our prayers on our own. But this is a powerful dynamic that comes together when we pray together in agreement, because it says here, agree together. And I'm going to come back to that later as well. It's important for agreement. It doesn't help you just put a group of five people together. If there's no agreement, it's also got no power. But if there's agreement, if we are united in Christ, if we're united with the same heart, then there's power. Then there's something that God can do. So it's amazing thing for me. Like I've been actually convicted of that. I pray about a lot of things on my own. I just pray to, and God is faithful. But sometimes my wife is not too far away. Now I should actually rope her in and say, come, let's agree on this thing. Let's pray together, because this is so much power in agreement. Scripture even says about a husband and a wife. This is a side note, and just think of that. It says when you are at odds with your wife, God doesn't hear your prayers. It's not a scripture. I don't know exactly how it goes. But it even speaks also about unity. God, when we don't choose for unity, when we don't choose to be in agreement with our brother, then it actually hinders our prayers towards God. So the opposite is also true. When we choose to be at odds with our brother and sister, then it actually affects our prayer. Another cool story about this prayer is actually how the Shofar movement got started. Shofar Church as a movement got started by Pastor Fred May, which is the, those of you who don't know about Shofar, we're about 30 churches strong, and we got birthed out of Stellenbosch, which is our main church now. It's our biggest church. So all of what we're doing here kind of started 23 years ago, I think, 24 years ago. And how it happened is Pastor Fred got on his heart to just pray for the city of Stellenbosch. He didn't even have intention to start a church. He just had a burden in his heart to pray. And as he was praying for Stellenbosch, he felt it on his heart to ask God for somebody else that would start praying with him. And then the one day he had a vision of the person that should pray with him. And as he got onto the train, that person was on the train. So then they started praying together for the town of Stellenbosch. And that's how Shofar Church got birthed. So that, I believe, if that's how God started this movement, I don't believe he wants us to do it in any other way. I don't believe Durban, for instance, will become anything more if we don't agree in prayer. If we that are sitting here are not in agreement, if we're not in agreement in trusting God for his purposes, to prevail in this place. Okay, so that's another testimony. I've shared this as well before, the testimony of Rwanda. I quickly can just share it again. But the power of unity is also important in the Old Testament. I think it's in Colossians, one of those, not Colossians, anyway, I think it's Leviticus, one of those. It says, one puts 1,000 to flight, two puts 10,000 to flight. So that's just an exponential effect. As we come together in unity, the more we gather, the more critical mass we get, the more power, empowerment we get from that. And Rwanda, I shared the testimony before. We went there as a mission team. We got to the border in the airport, and we were just there on a cross-connection flight. We were just there on a stopover, and we needed to get. We felt God wanted us to pray in Rwanda, but we were only going to be there for 6 hours. And according to international law, when you do a connection flight, you're not allowed to get out of customs. I didn't know that when I planned the mission, so then I was stuck there. I was thought, oh, okay, I didn't do good planning. I obviously must have heard God wrong. And then we started to speak with the officials, and they said, no, you guys have to stay here. It's illegal. And then we just felt we needed to pray. So we just went to the one room, and we started praying. Literally, within 3 minutes, an official came to us, said, I heard you guys praying. What are you praying about? So it was a Christian guy. And we just shared to him what our vision is. He says, now I'll see what I can do for you. So within 10 minutes, we were out of the airport terminal, went to the place we wanted to go and pray. And this is such a powerful place. When we come in agreement according to His Word, then God can do a great, amazing thing. Okay, so let's quickly look at a few principles of 2x2, of unity. Philippians 1 verse 27 to 28. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in the Spirit, one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So it here speaks of unity in mind, and of unity in doing things together. It's working together, side by side. And just to break this down into simple explanation, if I want to be a blessing to my father's house, I would want to, before I do anything, I would always ask myself, would the Father be pleased in this, what I'm doing? Would this thing be a side-by-side thing? Will it be conducive of unity, or will it be conducive to breaking of unity? Just to make it practical and simple. Because the gospel is what unites us, and the side-by-side is what creates the unity in the gospel. And I think it's important just to quickly talk through this thing. So if we think in a worldly organization, if I've got a boss, now Jesus is our boss in the kingdom. So if I'm in my workplace, I would ask God, what is the things, in my workplace, I would ask myself, if I want to be a good employee, I would ask myself, how can I make my boss look good? That would be a good question to ask. At my previous place, it took me about 10 years to get that place, to that point. That was one of the biggest things I had to learn in my previous work. How can I make my boss look good? In the kingdom, it works the same with God. How can I make God look good? Even if it costs myself something. And it doesn't mean we just wait for orders from God to do things. It means sometimes we become creative about doing things. It means sometimes we become creative in our ways of doing things. Creativity is good. So I think sometimes we're so fearful of doing something wrong that we do nothing at all. And that's also wrong. That's the other side of the coin. Sometimes we do things from the wrong motivation. That's also wrong. But sometimes we're also fearful, so that's also not good. And a good example I would use is if Struan comes to me tomorrow, he comes to me and he says to me, I found a way to get airplane tickets at half price for all of the people in chauffeur. You know, I wouldn't be angry at him because he went on his own volition and he made a plan to benefit the whole family. And that is kind of the idea that's behind it. Do you have a heart to bless the family? Do you have a heart to do things right? You see, no father would be angry with you if you go out of your way and be entrepreneurial to make things work. Okay? Do you guys understand what I'm saying about that? So it means sometimes we can be bold, we can be courageous, we can be entrepreneurial about things. Like Janet, when she looks after our kids, when she comes up with new ideas of making the kids' education better, she doesn't even have to tell me, because I know I can trust her in that area. And I trust her to do those things. So I just go for that. I let her go. Just go for it. And in a way, that's what I feel also that God is saying to us. We need to strive side by side. The word that's used there is striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So kind of ask God, how can I make things to work? How can I make things happen? How can I go out there and use that which you have given me? Some of us, God has given a lot of things to use. Some of us, God has given less things. I'm going to look at that later as well. But all of us, God has given something that we can use for the furtherance of the kingdom. So what we need to ask God is, how can I use my gifts and talents to further that kingdom of yours? The next principle is unity and diversity. And I'm using here a quote from Rick Warren. Every congregation is a fellowship of fellowships, a community of communities, a combination of associations, interest groups, and constituencies. And I've been in church now for a long time. I've been in church in Shofar Church for a while, but even before Shofar, I've been in other churches as well. And I've always found that there's always this underlying thing in church of some belonging and some don't belong. Some people feel like there's only certain people that belong and certain don't. And the word I've also heard sometimes is the word click. And I don't think it's necessarily always wrong. Churches could be cliques, but I find sometimes the word is used outside of right understanding. And just to explain, just a simple way of explaining, if I have been with somebody through a life experience that's quite deep, say like Estelle and Lyrica they've known each other for a long time. So if they've been through life experiences for a long time, this is naturally going to be a deeper level of relationships between them. Like Matthijs and Duncan, they go and when Matthijs comes and visit, they go and row on the sea and stuff. You know, they've known each other for like 10 years. How long have you guys known each other? Yeah, so when they do things together, it doesn't mean they're trying to push other people away. This means they've got strong relationships. I'm going to get to that later as well. But it's a place where we can really celebrate those strong relationships in each other's life. It's a place where we can say, God, wow, it's amazing. I'm going to get to that as well later. But the basic thing as well is if you listen to war stories, I don't know who of you watch the movies about wars. When two people have dug the trenches together and they war together in a war zone together, then there's just going to be an amazingly strong relationship when they get out of that. And it doesn't mean that relationship is exclusive. It just means that relationship is something beautiful to look at and to celebrate and to say, God, thank you that there are people like that in our midst. And that's what I like what Rick Warren is saying. He says, every congregation is a fellowship of fellowship, a community of communities, a combination of associations and interest groups and constituencies. So if I am a person that likes running, and Don likes running, we're just going to spend more time together because both of us like running. It's not like we're excluding other people. Just we've got the same interest level. We've got interests. It's not like we're trying to exclude somebody from something. And another example I will use is I've been on a few missions in Shofar in my years. And those people I've been on missions together with are people that I normally are quite close because I've rubbed shoulders for a week doing kingdom business together. So what I would always encourage somebody is, if you want to have strong relationships, find something with the purpose of God, the gospel, and I'm going to get to that this later as well, and do it together with somebody. Come and unite with somebody along the same purpose. Like the band members, people that do band and church together, they will just form a degree of relationship because they spend time together practicing for band. You can ask Freddie, he and his band guys, they will probably have a close relationship because they jamming every weekend together. This is something that happens within doing stuff together. So you form a relationship, and that's natural. Okay, so our main interest is Christ, but there's a lot of variations of relationships and how it gets defined and how we do relationships outside of church and inside of church. And it's a place of celebration. And that's what I'm going to get to now. It's so important when we think of all these things, is to come into a culture of celebration. And I'm going to explain that now as well. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 23 to 26. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony amongst the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts are honored. And I think that's actually a key to a lot of these things. I remember when I was still single, I used to go to these weddings. I got to invite, 1 year I got invited to like 10 weddings, I think. Went to a lot of weddings. A lot of my friends also got invited to these weddings. And I remember after a while, there was like a trend. There were some people actually said no to the invites as well, which is quite scary. But there's some people that went to the weddings, but they would just to be kind of angry sitting there. Or they would just be negative after the wedding, about the whole wedding. And I started realizing there's something missing, and that's a culture of celebration that was missing. So God said to me, when I go to a wedding, I need to enjoy a wedding as much as I can. I need to enjoy what that couple is going through, what God has granted that couple. That's something amazing. And I found that was a key to me, a key of liberty in my life, to see a lot of good things of God coming into my life, to experience a lot of good things in my life. So when I see something that happens in somebody else's life, something that works, instead of becoming kind of downcast and saying, oh, why am I excluded? And by the way, sometimes things are happening in your life that other people think are amazing. You don't realize it about yourself. God has given all of us something that somebody else would want to have in their lives. But one of the best ways of actually enjoying what that other person has is celebrating it. The scripture says here, if one part suffers, all of us suffer. If one part is honored, all are honored. So when someone in church does well, what does it say here? It says all of us are doing well. Or if somebody's going through a tough time, all of us are going through a tough time. Does that make sense? Is that exciting for you? So when somebody does well and they have a breakthrough, somebody has a massive breakthrough. It's not just that person's breakthrough. It's all of us' breakthrough. It's like in a good family when your brother or sister graduates from university. It's a family affair. It's a family celebration. You didn't do much in that thing. Well, you actually did. You encouraged the person. And that is what it's about. We encourage each other. And when the breakthrough comes, we all have the breakthroughs. And another scripture just to confirm that. Oh, let me ask a question. I want to make the statement. God does not treat everybody the same. Who want to agree with that? Not many want to agree with that. See, I think that's also a big shadow sometimes in the kingdom. God loves everybody the same, but he doesn't treat everybody the same. Because there's this, and a very basic explanation of that is just the parable of the talents. God gave one person one talent, one 3 and one 5. And when he came, he exacted from all of them a reply in terms of the talents he gave them. So some people only get little, and God only require a little back. Some God require a lot back because he's given them a lot. So that kind of should put a lot of us at ease, because some of us don't have much in terms of, in certain areas maybe of our lives. So God is not going to expect you to do much of that. And you can be content in just where you're at, making the best of what God has given you. That's enough. Some of us, God has given a lot, and he's going to ask you a reply for that lot he's given you. And that's what's so cool about community. We can celebrate inside of our community every individual, the weak parts, as the scriptures say, and the strong parts. We can cover each other because we're all one family. We all succeed together, and we all fail together. See if one of us fails tomorrow, it's all of us failing. And that actually puts any kind of plan from the enemy to bring this unity, puts it all at rest, because we cannot actually accuse one another. We should trust God for each person to have success in the measure that's been given to them. Are you guys in agreement with me? You're getting that? So we can celebrate one another. We can celebrate the relationships. We can celebrate the breakthroughs. We can celebrate the talents and the gifts that God has got for us. And I can tell you, when I came to Christ 13 years ago, I thought I had nothing. But God came to multiply the few things I have. I have got a lot now, I must confess. I'm a very rich man in terms of the things God has given me. But it's not like I always had those things. And it's all of us. God gives us the few things we have, and it's all He requires. And we can celebrate one another. Okay. So that's a culture of celebration. And then I want to finish off with two last things. Culture of empowerment, gathering for empowerment. This comes down to Acts 2, verse 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing their proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food of glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor of all the people. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That scripture follows just after this. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. And this scripture, when you read it, often you can be quite challenged. I don't know if we've read the scripture. We're very, very challenged in terms of the standard that the New Testament said. But what we always need to do with scripture is we need to read it in context. So how do we bring this context into our context, our modern day context? And one thing I would say of this scripture, I think that this scripture serves like as a blueprint for the church, the New Testament church. This is like a blueprint. The things we see being practiced there in some degree or another, we need to practice in our everyday lives. We need to practice in our culture, in our church culture. And it's not always going to look exactly the same. Like, for instance, in those times, people lived in very close proximity to each other. So it's not going to be possible for us to meet day to day in each other's houses, because some of us live like 80 kilometers away or 100 kilometers away. But it still speaks of the principle of fellowship. And scripture, for instance, says we mustn't neglect the fellowship of the brethren. So we must do everything we have in our power to apply that principle. A few other principles that are in the scripture is the appointed authority. So, for instance, church cannot exist outside of appointed apostolic authority. That's biblical. If you say I'm part of the church, but I'm meeting in a home without that appointed authority, then it's not officially a church. Sometimes we'll go through a season where that authority is not available. For instance, if you're in China and you get saved, that's understandable. But when it's available, then we cannot be outside of that if we want to be in true fellowship with God's church. Another thing here is biblical teaching. We need to be consistently beyond the God's teaching. And that's what we do here on a Sunday, for instance. We need to submit ourselves to being taught. There's other avenues of that. Sharing lives publicly. If you see these people live publicly, they don't live behind doors. They went into a public space, the temple. They reached out to the local community level because everybody saw. And they draw people in. And day by day, others were added to their number. So if they lived in isolation, how would others be added to their lives? So they lived public lives in exposure to the people around them. So they reached the local community as they did church. So how does it look in our lives? It will look a bit different. Obviously, I shared that in the beginning about that big house, that big mansion. We've got small groups. We've got church. We've got Bible school. We've got intercession. Those are our avenues for us to fellowship, to sit down in the Word. But then we've also got our own lives at work, etc. And that's what I'm going to get to as well at the end. I believe lots of us have gifts, so we cannot just do those things. We need to be public in our lives. Some of us do work, so that already makes you public in your witness. You don't have to go look at a place to reach people. You're already reaching people by just going to your workplace. But somebody like me that just works with church people, I have to make ways to reach people out there. I have to get involved in the public sphere. And our hardest Margaret is not here today. But it's amazing their story as well of fellowship, how God led them to come to church because it wasn't available to them where they came from. So if you want to ask them the story, it will be amazing. And then the next thing I wanted to say is about empowerment. The important thing that happens, like even when we come on a Sunday like this in our worship time, what happens is God comes to empower us for the rest of the week. And the practical outflow of that would be is God says we will be blessed in our going and our coming. When my children go to school in the morning, or Janet goes, takes them to school, I send them with a blessing. And that's, you might think this is something we do just out of habit, out of culture. But within that lies a power, actually. When I send them with a blessing, I send them, I commission them into that day to go and be fruitful. And within that blessing is actually a protection, as a covering, as something more powerful than just coming together. Like when you guys come here on a Sunday, I send you out with a blessing. God sends you out with a blessing. So you also come here on Sunday, not just to fellowship, not just to sit down in the Word, but you also come here to be empowered for the rest of the week. And that you also see in the ex-church there. They come together and God came to empower them. Daily they were filled with the Spirit. That we're going to do that at the end. I'm going to commission you guys and trust God that He will fill you to go and reach the world out there. Okay? And the other thing about coming together is they share their lives together. I was at Tina's a small group this week, and it was so cool because they had lots of cool, good food there, good stuff. And we go to Jerusha, a small group as well, and Albert small group. There's also always a lot of good food. And that's part of that empowerment, celebrating one another, eating together, sharing lives together. When you go out from that place, you feel like, man, I can do this because I'm not doing this on my own. There's some people that are doing this with me. I'm living this life, this different life in a world that doesn't understand who I am and God. I'm living this life not on my own. I'm encouraged because I hear the testimonies like Duncan shared. We share one another's testimonies. We share one another's lives. We share what God has done for us. And we go out from that place. And we live life. And we celebrate one another over a good meal. Okay, so there's many rooms in this big mansion. And then I want to finish off with 2x2, the unity. The gift is in the house. I like this quote from this guy called Steve Stroop. He says, the point is not to aspire to be a large church in order to have a big impact. It is rather about being faithful to occupy your present opportunity. It's about yielding your current loaves and fish to His plan. In God's economy, a church's success is not measured in size, but rather by their faithfulness. In other words, if we ever hope to impact big, we must first learn to occupy the present opportunity God has given, whether large or small. Okay, I like what he's saying there. It's just the opportunity that we have is right here. It's in the moment. It's right where we're at. That's what God is for us. It's not about living for tomorrow or living for next year. And it's good to have vision. It's good to have big dreams. It's good to trust God for big things. But the big things start in the faithful, in the little, and God will give more. Now the scripture says, seek first the kingdom, and the rest will be added. I like what I read an article from Daniel Kolinda lately. He's this guy that took over from Reinhard Bonnke, Christ for All Nations. He took over the ministry. And he says something simple about seeking the kingdom, how provision is in the kingdom. He says he wasn't looking for a wife, but he was looking to do God's will for his life. So he was pursuing, he felt God has called him to be evangelist, to go over the nations. And you know, guys know when somebody like that, he's not at home probably 2/3 of the year. It's all around the world. So how do you find a wife that's going to cope with that? That's going to be happy with the husband not being at home 2/3 of the year. So, but what he's saying, and it's so apt, he says he didn't meet his wife outside of the kingdom. He was pursuing his calling. He did, while he was at Bible school, pursuing his evangelistic calling, he met his wife in Bible school. So she automatically had an understanding for the calling upon his life. And it wouldn't have happened if he was not pursuing the kingdom of God. So sometimes just in the simple going about, what is the opportunity you've given me today? How do I prepare today for the things you have for me? In that opportunity, everything else gets provided in our lives. Everything comes alongside. See, God has got a plan to prosper us. He has a plan, a heart, to give us everything, every good thing. But it's always in the context of His kingdom. It's always in context of, what is the opportunities you have for me right now today? What is the gift you have given me? Even if it's a small gift, even if it's a simple thing you've given me that I can do well, how can I do that well today? And the rest is really His business. The rest is really about, where does He go? And I want to finish off while the band comes up. You guys can come also. Starting small. The Bible speaks about us as the church as being living stones that God put together in a house. So God is looking at each one of us as a living stone. And He's building it brick by brick. This church, where it will be in 10 years' time, is going to be on the foundation of you guys. Because you are the foundation bricks that God has put in place. You are the foundational stones, those living stones. And He looks at us as living stones, not dead stones, living stones. He's put something special in your life that will be the foundation of many other lives coming in. And we have such amazing potential. I sometimes, when I speak to other people and I say I'm a pastor, the first question they will ask me is, so how big is your church? How many people is there? And it's interesting how we think in the world. Now, this is not just from the world, it's from Christians. Like, even other pastors will ask you, so how big is your church? How many people is there? And that's not, in God's economy, that's not the question He would ask.
It's huge.
Amen. God would ask you, have you been faithful with what I've given you? Have you been faithful with the one talent I've given you? Have you been faithful with the 10 talents I've given you? And just to encourage you guys, when I started working, and I think it was just God's purpose in the madness. I started working at a company. It was a startup company about 10 years before I started. The company was called Omniplex. And in that year, I started working. At the end of that year, they sold the company. And the guy that started it was running it for about 10 years. And the intellectual property of that company's engineering company is just quite a lot. Within 10 years, they built up, I think they sold the company for like 300 million or something. Within 10 years. And there was a few individual people. But what was so cool is, what a guy did, which owned the company, is he shared the profits between the people in the company. And whoever started working first had a greater share of the profit. So he actually gave dividends to everybody that was working there. And I only started working that year, so I didn't get anything. But even the guy that started the year before me, guys, they got a payout, like massive. Some of the engineers got millions payout into their life. And what I realized there, this is something powerful in terms of being part of a startup. That guy obviously acknowledged something powerful. Because to start something is much more difficult than to get something big going. And a lot of times, we as humans, we will only join something when it's already big. We like to join a winning team. When we know the All Blacks are already winners, we'll be All Black supporters. Kind of that kind of way. That's how the world works. But God has called us to be supporting things which has got to do with faithfulness. He's called us to be living stones. He's calling us to be foundational stones. So He's always calling us to be part of something that He wants to build. That means you probably all, if you're going to be a Christian, you're always going to be part of something that God is doing new. Some new thing God is doing. And there's always going to be people that are going to think, why do you do this if nobody else is doing it? So even if Shofar Durban becomes a big thing, big church, we're going to have to plant another church out of Shofar Durban. We'll have to go plant new churches out of this place because God wants to plant a lot of churches. So you're going to look down the line in 20 years' time, and it's amazing, these guys got reward. Your reward is going to be in looking down 20 years' time knowing, if I wasn't faithful in that season, that thing wouldn't have been there. If I wasn't faithful with the startup, with the little, there couldn't have been much right now. So that's what's encouraging me. I always want to be part of something new. See, I always would love to be part of something new that God is doing.